and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 4, reading at verse 7. Now the end of all things has drawn near. Therefore, be sober-minded and watchful toward prayers. And before all things, that's priority, having an extended love toward one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable towards one another without complaining. And each one, according as he received a gift, notice it's a gift, not the gift. There is no definite article. According as he received a gift, ministering it unto one another as good stewards of the various grace of God. If anyone is speaking, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone is serving, Let him serve as from out of the strength which God supplies, in order that in all things God might receive the glory, or might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory and the might or strength forever and ever. It's a great section. Again, we are in the heart of the letter, which is suffering. Peter is not just addressing a certain suffering, but the suffering that all Christians will suffer. He said in chapter 3 that we will suffer for two reasons. Number one, for righteousness' sake. That is, if you want to do what's right in the sight of God, you'll be going against the philosophy and current of the world. And if you're going to follow in the footsteps of Christ, then we will be treated as Christ was treated. And so now in chapter 4, we've been studying the purposes for suffering, that there's actually a purpose for it. It's not just identification with Christ, but the Lord actually has a design plan, and the proposition for verses 1 to 6 is in verse 1. And the first purpose that we studied is that suffering stops sin. The one who has suffered has ceased from sin. Instead of feeding the flesh, it's denying the flesh, and then there will be problems. God even has built-in designed circumstances to keep us under, to keep us from sin. I think of people who are suffering with severe illness right now, and paralysis, and various physical circumstances where their flesh is limited, and waiting for the day that they can become free. But God has things designed so that our flesh is not free, because we do not voluntarily or willingly deny ourselves. In Galatians chapter 3, I believe it is, Paul says that we are those of Christ Jesus who have crucified the passions and desires. They were crucified with Christ. He died our death. And so basically our human side, the flesh side, was nailed to the cross. Secondly, in verses 7 to 11, the first purpose we saw is to stop sin. And secondly, this purpose of suffering is for service. What this means is that when there is suffering on the outside of us, in circumstances, and even in the physical body, it causes us to turn inward, where Christ dwells. Not only inward for myself, but other believers are going to be suffering too, and it causes me to be more sensitive to their hardships than if everything is going good and we forget everybody and might email them during the week or see them on the street and say hi, but we forget about them. God has a built-in way to get us to interact with one another and become one. It's in Christ and through suffering, as we identify with one another's difficulties and hardships. So he says in the proposition for this section, verse 7, that the end of all things has drawn near. We'll see in 2 Peter, he's going to say, look, if the end of all things is already here, and look what's going to happen to the earth, it's going to be burned up, what kind of people ought you to be? Don't invest your time, don't invest your money in a world system that is not only anti-Christ, but is not going to be here very long. Neither are we. So the end of all things has drawn near. Therefore, be sober-minded and watchful toward prayers. How do we, in these last days and through suffering, stay in touch with God? Keep that communication and that intimate communication line open. It's through prayers. It's talking with God. And he has a great way of causing us to turn to him in prayer. He causes suffering. Because if everything is going good, we thank him and praise him as we're skipping along our way. But when he brings suffering, then we got to talk to him. And we got to complain. We got to say, why are you doing this to me? And he says, oh, there you are. Yeah. Nice to see you. Nice to hear from you again. You have to understand that all these things are gifts from God, because in the natural, we don't develop a personal relationship with Christ. It's just not our human nature. It's just, you know, everything is initiated by the Lord. And that's the great gift to us. And verse 8, first of all, prayer. Suffering turns us to prayer, and verse 8 says, suffering turns us to priority. Before all things, that's priority. Having an extended love, the word fervent, ektene in the Greek means extended. It's the same word used for the man in the temple who had the withered hand, and Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was whole. So this love, it's not a love by saying, love your brother. It's a love that's action. It's a love that reaches out. And that's something that James talked about in James chapter 2. If you see your brother or sister in need and hungry, you don't say, I'll pray for you. If they're hungry, you give them food. You give them what they need, plus pray for them. So it's not just praying for them and then hoping. I told you that story about overseas, the missionaries. Missionaries came into a family that was poor and needed food, and the missionaries prayed for them that God would provide food, and then they left, and then the Mormons came in and prayed for them that they would have food, and while they were praying, some other Mormons came in and brought food and put it on the table. And when they got through praying, it was like, here you go. There's a human way of winning people over when you satisfy the needs of the flesh. But at the same time, when believers see the necessities of life, people not having the necessities of life, and we have the means to help, then that's what it's all about. Having an extended love toward one another. And the phrase toward one another is toward yourselves, meaning the emphasis is the body of Christ. And you might disagree with this, but over the years I have seen a great tragedy in the church. And that is when people get saved, they go to church, and the church turns around and says, bring in non-believers so that we can save them. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the church is for Christians. In the early church, believers got together in somebody's home and they went over the scriptures together. Only one of the apostles' doctrine. It's for growth for the Christians. And Christians are not growing today because we get saved and then we're evangelists. And it's like, where's the growth? We don't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I was speaking to somebody this week about the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. And I says, I really get tired of debating this Great Commission thing, but let's take the details of it. First of all, you're supposed to go and make disciples, not make decisions. You seem to be happy with decisions. Hey, three people got saved. Well, what'd you do with them? I gave them a tract and said, I pray for them. You're supposed to disciple them. You're supposed to be baptizing them, and you're supposed to be teaching them the things of Christ. How do you teach people if you've never been taught? Well, we just go make decisions. And we, you know the phrase today? We just put love on them. We just put love on them. Well, great, that's nice, but do you teach them? No. Do you disciple them? Do you take them from the beginning to the end? Do you say, follow me and watch Christ work in me? Then we'll sit down a couple of times and we'll read some scriptures and then we'll go through life together and show you how to walk with Christ. Do you do that? They don't have a clue, no clue of what that is. We just got to get out there and make decisions, you know? Not disciples, decisions. So that was the end of that discussion. Now, you know, I said, look, I'm not going to debate this commission thing. Let's take the details. There's nobody commissioning. You know? Simple as that. If you believe that's the Great Commission, then do it. But you're not doing it. Church isn't teaching people. People come up to me and say, what are you doing to be part of the Great Commission? What is that? Well, you got to go out. You got to go to other countries and you got to go, you know, wherever. And then what do you do? You got to preach the gospel. Then what do? Come back home with all your decision cards. I mean, you know. No, I tell them, hey, Great Commission, let's get out there. You're supposed to make disciples and you're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to teach them the things of Christ. That's what Jesus said. Go out there and teach them my words. Not happening. And people get upset when you say to them, before you go out, you have to be prepared. I mean, you got to be taught. You have to learn. And they get upset when they have to think about that because it's not in the philosophy of the mind of what we're going out for. We're just going out, obeying the Great Commission. But if we don't fulfill the Great Commission, then we're not doing it, are we? See? So having an extended love towards one another, that is the body of Christ. Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. That's within the body of Christ. I'm all for sharing the love of Christ with non-believers, but the focus is supposed to be, top priority is supposed to be the brothers and sisters in Christ. And when they, the non-believers, see us function in the love of Christ, that's what God uses to testify to them. That they have a love for one another that goes beyond the human. It's not a religious love. It's an actual concern and a care for one another. He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. So you know, and he's making reference to Proverbs 12:10, but you know that he's talking about us, that we are not one another's critics. Our ministry is not to censor one another, but rather to seek taking care of sin in the body of Christ. We will see in our Matthew study when we get into chapter 18 that the Lord says that you That's that chapter where it says that if two or three agree on earth, the word agree mean is symphony. If two or three are in symphony with one another, you know, you can be playing different instruments, but as long as you're playing the same song. If you're in symphony with one another, then I'm in your midst. But if there's sin between you, I'm not. So that's when he gave the discipline to take care of sin. Go to your brother and say, you've sinned. And if he doesn't hear you, take a couple of elders. If he doesn't hear them, take it before the church. But it isn't to punish him. It's to take care of the sin issue, because if it's a sin issue, there's a separation and a division in fellowship. We're not playing the same song. So harmony, unity, we already have it. Paul says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we already have it. We're all one in Christ. So we have unity. But Satan's going to try to break that unity with something. Love covers a multitude of sins. We ought to be seeking to cover sin, not go look for it so we can make trouble. But if we have to deal in a disciplinary way, if somebody refuses to repent and it's a problem within the body of Christ, then it has to be dealt with, not for punishment, but for restoration. Last week, being hospitable toward one another, again, that's ourselves, without complaining or murmuring. This is the practice that happens within the home of the believer when they're suffering. Is taking traveling Christians and giving them a place to stay. That's what hospitality means. It doesn't mean go find some strange person down at the freeway. It's summon a ride. And you think you're obeying the command, because the word for hospitable means to love a stranger. And that's the definition I use for people about loving me. I'm the strangest person you've ever met. And it says you're supposed to love strange people. But love a stranger means to love the brethren who are in a foreign or different area. They're just passing through. You don't want them to stay down at the inns, because that's where all the drinking and the partying and things are going on. It's a bad place to stay for a Christian. So as they're passing through, be hospitable without murmuring. I think that probably goes with everything. We can, in a functional way, obey the word of God, but in motive and attitude, be rebellious. Yeah, well, okay, I have to because the Bible says so, you know. And then complain all the way. And this is where the extended love comes. Have a love that reaches out, takes people in. We've seen that suffering drives us to prayer. The suffering causes priority, because there's not much opportunities. And then the practice is to be hospitable towards one another. The possession that we have. In verse 10, each one, according as he received a gift, be ministering it toward one another. And again, that's reflexive. Toward yourselves as believers, as good stewards of the manifold or various grace of God. The first thing I want to point out to you in this verse 10 of chapter 4 is what people use for the teaching that God has given you a gift. And you can take a test, which I used to promote back in 1970. I used to go to churches and promote this test because it was new and it was great, and you can find out what your gift is. Until I found out that it was the religious version of a personality test. And pretty much whatever you want to be as a person is how you answer the test. And to figure out what gift God has given you. And then you're told to take this gift and you got to exercise it and you got to develop it. That's what the Bible says. The last thing that God wants to do is give me his spirit and give me a spiritual gift and say, okay, go ahead, take it. Go exercise it. The disciples tried that when they were with Jesus. They went into a village and they didn't want to have the Lord stay there because he's only passing through. So the disciples said, call fire down from heaven. We'll consume them. It's like, take it easy. See, that's what we do with the gifts. See, we get very authoritative and we blow people up, you know. I mean, that's power, right? No, that's the flesh. And we have to understand, I want to point out two words to you. First of all, the word gift and the word grace. Both words are from the same root word, charis. One is charis for grace and one is charisma. The only difference is there's an M-A on the end. That's called a third declension noun, a ma noun. And when nouns have the little ma on the end of it, it shows a function or expression. Something that's an action. So charis means grace. Charisma means grace in action. And notice there's no definite article, like the English texts have. God has given you the gift, so everybody's got one. No, it doesn't say that. There is no definite article. It's not talking about individuals having the gift or even one gift. What it's saying is that all believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul talked about the gifts of the Spirit, he used charisma. But the emphasis was on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has these expressions of grace. And he can function with them and express them at any given time in a believer's life, to us and through us. Actually, in the Greek, just summarizing in the Greek language, the Bible says the only thing that has been given to us is the Holy Spirit. But the charisma are characteristics that the Holy Spirit has. That's why they're called gifts. I don't like the translation gifts because it sounds like, you know, Christmas time when you load the pastor down with gifts. That's subliminal for you. No, when we give a gift to one another, that's not the word gift, charisma. It's called a gift because whatever the Holy Spirit does, it's a gift. It's not us. Whenever God ministers to us or whenever God's grace reaches out through us to other people, that's a gift. It's not us. So charisma means expression of grace. As everyone, each one of you, according as he received an expression of grace, be ministering it towards one another as good stewards of the manifold or various grace of God. See, various. All kinds of ways in which God works. He can use you for one thing one way and turn right around and use you for another way. All of the abilities of the Holy Spirit are worked out in a believer's life. Not one, all of them. At any given time, whenever God wants to do it. And everything is grace. Grace is just another word for favor. He's gracing us. It's not built on merit or works or whether we deserve it or not. It's his favor. So I'm going to favor you. I'm going to minister to you, and I'm going to use you to minister my grace to other people. But everything is grace. We'll see this Thursday night when John the Baptist is going to be in prison and he's going to send his disciples to Jesus and he's going to say, are you the Messiah or are we looking for somebody else? Now, this is the guy that introduced Jesus as the Messiah. But he's sitting in prison and he's going, all you're doing is going around having compassion on people. Grace on people. Spend all your time with the down and outers and you're healing all kinds of disease and manifesting yourself, You see, they thought that when Messiah comes, the first thing he's going to do is defeat the Romans, because they're holding the Jews hostage. And then he was supposed to set up his earthly kingdom. Jesus wasn't doing that. In fact, his attitude was, Rome, just let them do their thing. You know, give to Caesar what's Caesar. Give to God what's God's. And he was having compassion on people. And John says, that's not what we were expecting. But it is, it's grace, it's compassion. A concern for one another. Even when people upset us, we should make sure that we're functioning in the love of Christ that comes from His Spirit, not the human anger. But, you know, if we're upset or something's bothering us, we should have compassion on people and grace. Share with others. But as each one, very specific in the Greek, as each one, according as each one received an expression of grace, be ministering it towards one another as good stewards of the manifold or various expressions of grace. We are stewards. It's the Greek word oikonomia. We get a word economy from here. And it means administration. As I said earlier in our study in 1 Peter, Peter says, not only are we saved, have our sins forgiven, and go into heaven, but when God saved us, He put us into His administration here on the earth. We're functioning within His kingdom here on the earth. It's a totally different administration than the world's system. This is a spiritual system, God's kingdom. God's Spirit runs it. But we are good administrators in this system in that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. God's Spirit not only wants to minister to us at any given point, but especially as the believers come together around the Word, but He wants to minister through us. Every single Christian is unique. No one has your ministry, and nobody ever will. It might just be a word that you say. It might just be, hello, you know. I've been in those situations where it's the first half of the day was a bad day and saw a brother. Hey, brother. That's all it took. Boy, just broke it like that. So you come in contact with another Christian. Why God worked it out that way, I have no idea. But we think that those are maybe small things. But they're not. God uses them. We are stewards of the various or manifold expressions of the grace of God. Removing myself from fellowship robs other people of the grace of God in me. And I rob myself because I'm not there to receive God's grace to me. That's very important. We are all stewards, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And when Satan gets us sidetracked and gets us away from fellowship and away from other believers and away from the Word, he's keeping us from receiving God's grace in his ministry to us, and he's keeping other people from receiving Christ through us. Could be just a word of encouragement. It could be just a friendship. It could be just, you know, there's just certain people that you like to see because they always, God's Spirit just embraces you and gives you that encouragement. And it's always good to be with the brothers and sisters. And we all have rough times during the week. We have to because we're in the world. We're in the flesh. And you shouldn't have to come to church and be pressured, you know, to produce. Church is a spiritual hospital. And we receive our therapy from God's Spirit through His Word and through others as we go through it together. good stewards of God's grace. Lastly, verse 11. We've studied about prayer, that suffering turns us to prayer. It turns us to priority because the body of Christ needs our attention. Our practice is hospitality. Our possession is that we possess the grace of God and the various ways in which God's grace is expressed by the Holy Spirit. But lastly, the provision of the Lord. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Two things, one about speaking and one about service. If anyone is speaking, that would be moi at the moment. If anyone is speaking, let him speak as the oracles of God. Fancy word, oracles. But if you notice in your Greek text, it's logia, not logos, but logia. Special word that means individual principles of the expression of God. You'd be surprised how many times people get up and represent the Lord, and when you approach them, for instance, somebody will say, I got a prophecy. And they give this prophecy thing, thus saith the Lord. And you go up to them and say, you know, when you do that, I mean, that's the Lord speaking, right? Yeah. So that makes it the Word of God. Makes it equal to the Bible. Well, I wouldn't say that. Well, it has to be. If it's from the Lord, you know, it's like saying, well, even when God speaks to you, it's not official unless it's in the book. It better be the oracles of God. It better be the truth, better be the concept that God's word is speaking. In other words, if God uses you to speak to others about the things of Christ, it better be God's word. Secondly, if anyone is serving, that's the word, verb form, diakone, where we get a word deacon from. Diakonos is the noun, and diakone is the verb, if anybody is serving. In Greek, in the Greek language, diakoneo means to serve as a waiter in a restaurant. And you don't have to be a deacon to serve. A deacon's a title. All believers are called to serve one another. And by the way, as soon as we're finished here, I'll take a ribeye well done. Nobody's in a serving mood, I can see. If anyone is serving, let him do it as from out of the strength which God supplies. Catch it? Catch the literal translation there. I was reading this week in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, when Moses said, he learned his lesson, supposedly, and Moses said to the Lord, I'm going out, but if you don't go with me, I'm not going. I think that's great. To be concerned about whether you're doing what God wants you to do. Well, if the Lord's not with me on this, I don't want to go. Because he'll just say, yeah, I'm with you, but you're on your own. How important that is, how many times we venture out, and it's just not the Lord. And he works it out, so he brings us back. But how many times do we speak and how many times do we serve? And it's out of our own human strength and it's not from the Spirit of God. It is more important to be concerned where the ministry and service is coming from than to give the service itself. If it's not from God, then it's not spiritual. God's Spirit is the only one who produces the things of God. I do not. But notice this. Let him do it as out of the strength which God supplies. I think it's interesting that we get in discussions about the flesh and the spirit. And you hear people say, well, it's true that we're not supposed to do it in the human or in the flesh or in our own efforts. But God gives us the ability to do it. Wrong. God's Spirit has the strength, and God's Spirit supplies. He's not going to give me the strength to do his work, because what's he going to do? Give the human being the strength to do spiritual things? No. He's going to do it through me. There's a difference. There's a difference. Well, God will bless me with his strength and then I'll do it. Or God's going to bless me with his strength and I'll be able to do this thing. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that I must decrease and he must increase. That it must be all him. The people don't see me doing great things for God with his help, but rather they see him, period. Look what it says, the purpose. Why should the person who's speaking do it as the oracles of God? Why should a person serve from out of the strength which God supplies? In order that, there's your hina clause, those of you that are in the Greek class, purpose, in order that in all things, how many things are all things? In order that in all things, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory and the strength forever and ever. The word strength or might is the word kratos for grip. He's got a grip on everything. He's just not in charge in that he hangs around to make sure everything goes well. Everything's in his hand. He's got everything gripped. He's got us, everything about us. We're not only in God's hand, we're in his grip. In order that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose for God dwelling in us. Is that he might be glorified. Now, it's another word studies, you find out what the word glory, usually within the English expression of glory in our culture, it is expressed that glory means we do something good. And if somebody says, God, credit for it, give him credit, you know. I hit a home run in the seventh game of the World Series, bottom of the ninth inning, and we win the World Series, and I cross home plate and say, praise God. Not too sure that he was in on that one, even though, you know, that is God's sport. No, I'm just. The very first thing in the Bible, in the big inning. Boy, it had me sold right there. I says, he's my man right there. The word glory in Greek is the equivalent to the Hebrew word kavod, that means substance. When the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple, it means his presence was there. See? His presence was there. When the Bible says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That doesn't mean I go out as a human being and say, I can't take credit for all the good things I do. I have to give glory to God. It means that everything that you do, may others see the very substance and person and spirit of God in you. May they see him. His presence is in my life. He's putting me through circumstances where the human is being decreased and the presence of his spirit is being increased. And the flesh always wants to go along for the ride. Do great things and give God the credit, you know. I don't know that he wants credit for a lot of stuff that we do. But just so you know that the scripture talks about in God's with God's people, the very presence of the Spirit of God is in their life. And we have a tendency to be in a battle with the Spirit of God for, you know, glory. Just our human nature. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are the workmanship of Christ. That's the Greek word poema. Hear the word poem in there? It's part of the arts faction. Painters, poets. And it's a beautiful picture of what God has made us to be. We are the expressions of God's poem to the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we are a book that's being read by all people. I've been accused of writing a mystery story. What are you? Who are you? Nobody knows. But we are. We're being read by people. Noticed by people. But the way God pictures it is that He is like an artist will take and make a painting, but it's not in the colors or the picture itself. If somebody knows something about art, they will go up to the picture and they will study the brush strokes because He's giving a message in the brush strokes. And so if an artist wants his picture and wants his message to get across, he's going to pick a picture frame that doesn't distract from the picture. I mean, everything points to the picture. You know, if you make a picture and then go out and buy a $3 million gold frame to put around it, you know, wow, look at that frame, you know? But that's what it's telling us. We're the frame. We're just the vessel. The frame can't outshine the picture. The frame cannot distract people and attract the message that God is giving through us, and He is. Every single believer has a message that is being lived out by the Holy Spirit in their life. And the flesh always wants to jump in there. It wants to be a gold frame, you know? Say, just to go along for the ride. Everybody's noticing the picture, but they're not noticing me. So the flesh has to. Flesh has to try to be a Christian too. As I said to you before, we've got that problem here in America. God's judgment against the church in America is that there's no persecution. So the flesh is just free. So instead of denying myself, I take the flesh to church. And the flesh finds things to do. I need volunteers. Right here. Hey, notice you guys don't have a softball team. I can have, you know. I used to do that in the world, but if we can do it in church, it justifies it. I'm not against softball. I'm one of those people in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit came and after they spoke in various languages, someone came up to them and says, "What does this mean?" And Peter quoted from Joel, said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophets." I've always been consciously aware of the fact that God has something for His church to do when we come together. And I hope someone won't walk up and say, "What meaneth this?" Where do you find that in the Word, that we're supposed to be doing that? I mean, as a church, as a fellowship. You can all play softball all you want to, but that's not the point. Where did God commission the church to be doing that as an official representation of the Church of Christ? Is it in the Word? Where did He say He want? He's the head of the church. God does not get the glory from our own human efforts. Mm-mm. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20, when it talks about not using the Lord's name in vain, it doesn't mean not say his name, because I've showed you in Deuteronomy a couple of places where the Jews were told to swear by the name of God. What it means is that God says, don't bring me into your human thing. You know, don't associate my name with your human fleshy lifestyle. The association doesn't matter. Don't bring me into it, you know, when we're doing our own thing. And we have a tendency philosophically to justify what we do by making it Christian. We have to be sensitive to that. God does not get the glory from our own efforts. The only way he gets the glory is when people see him. Like Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, may Christ be magnified in my body. Well, that's it. May you see Christ in me. You don't need my opinion. You don't need my human expression. You need the Spirit of Christ in me. Next week, we continue in the next section in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word that helps us to be sober-minded, that helps us to be vigilant, that turns us to prayer. As we receive the instruction of your word, you do want to be glorified in our life, but we have a tendency to get in the way a lot. And we have a philosophy, a Christian philosophy that justifies it. But in reality, the only time you're glorified is when people see you. And the only time people are ministered to, it's when it's the supply of your strength that comes from your Spirit that touches them. You must increase and we must decrease. We pray by your Spirit you'd help us, give us understanding, teach us what this means. We pray in Jesus' name.